Since we have finished Matthew's Gospel, our study in Matthew's Gospel last week, I thought I would take a little vacation today. And I've invited a good friend, and Walt, I'm going to invite you to come on up now, Walt Malik. And Walt and Tony, I remember you walked in the door of Beth Dacoon for the first time together. They're good buddies, partners in crime. And that was almost a year ago, I think. And March of last year, so almost exactly a year. And I got to know these guys. And back in the fall, I think it was, Walt and his wife Polly invited Robin and I over. And we spent some time together. And as I got to hear Walt's story that you're going to get to hear, and I know he's going to be telling you it's not his story, it's God's story. And it really is true. But you're the telling of that story. And all of the people we've gotten to know here, each of you is an amazing story. But this is one I think you're going to find especially inspiring. And so, Walt, without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to you. Now, you've got a microphone on your ear. I'm going to turn this off.
Okay.
And I'm just going to turn it over to you. Do you want the stool?
I'll keep it close.
All right.
In case I stumble.
Okay. There you go.
Shabbat Shalom. I want you to know I'm really nervous this morning. I haven't spoken publicly for 6-7 months, and whenever you're away from things for a while, it takes a little bit to get into it. But I appreciate this opportunity, and just want to let you know that it's been about a year now I've been attending here regularly. I'm an ordained pastor from the Fellowship of Grace Brethren Churches, and I've wrestled with some of the theology that I've put together over the years. I've been a very strong evangelical belief. I have a very strong dispensational view. But I've had questions in those areas. So I thank you folks for the last year you've taught me. You've helped me to fill in some of the holes in some of the areas I've struggled with. And I'm still growing, I'm still learning, and I may not say everything exactly the way you think they should be said with the right words. But that, my heart intent is not to embarrass you or anything like that. I'm still evangelical in many ways. So, bear with me. And what Brother Grant did say about this is God's story, not my story. I believe with all my heart that he is the potter, and I am the clay. Now, if you look for a hero in the story, it's going to be my wife. She's the one that stood up and took charge of things that needed to be taken care of during a situation. She's a hero. But even she was the clay to be molded as we walk through this. I learned some things about my Lord that I always wondered about. Now I have confirmation on. And you think that handles things, but it doesn't, because it opens up more territory you need to explore. So I'm thankful for this opportunity to share with you today, and I'm going to share it in a way I've never shared it before. Because I think God has done some things in my life in the last year. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we bow our hearts before you. May you be glorified by this testimony that you've given me the privilege to have in my life. Help us to see you. I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I've always based my ministry on some simple facts. That I'm not smarter than anybody else. I believe that the people in the congregation, many of them were a lot smarter than I was. And as we put our churches together, we grew because of that. Because we worked as a body in Yeshua. We didn't work with this one guy leading us all directions. And many of the things that you practice here at this fellowship are things that I had instituted in the churches even before I knew about Messianic fellowship. Because I just felt that they were right. And they were successful. It was in the year 2000, I left my job at Coca-Cola. I'd been there 13 years. I was a maintenance mechanic electrician. I had just reached first class a couple of years earlier, so I was making top wage there. And back in then, I was making $50,000 plus a year. I had been pastoring a couple of small churches along the way, but the church that I had taken over on a part-time basis, we had to shut. There was some sin within the church that had been going on for generations before I even got there. And we could see that God had pretty much shut the door of that church. They'd lost their testimony. We shut down, and I went back to the church I'd come out of, and I started looking to go into ministry on a full-time basis, and got a call to go to a church in Mount Vernon, Grace Community Church. Quit my job at Coca-Cola, took a substantial cut in salary, and went down there to minister. I went as a pastor. My wife went as the missionary. For me, it was exciting. It was neat. It was the best thing in the world that could ever happen to me. She was scared. She was just didn't know how to handle the situation to some degree. We were leaving the security of our worldly setup we had with Coca-Cola and everything, and exchanged it to trust the Lord. And that's a scary place to be, folks. Because we're always in a growing process. And we think we got things nailed down, we find out that there's more to learn. Well, I was down there for 3 full years. Church was growing. We were looking to get ready to build a building. And things were really moving in a very positive direction. And then June 26th come along. One of those beautiful summer days. The sky was blue. The temperature was in the mid-70s, and it was fantastic. We were looking to add another church onto our church. There was a church in Danville that was getting ready to shut down, and we said, well, why don't we combine our churches? I met with our district man that morning. I got on my motorcycle, drove into Loudonville. We had lunch and talked about it, and it looks like we had things set up ready to combine two churches, one that was failing, one that was growing, and we had 10 acres of land that if we could pull this off was going to be given to us. I mean, I was on top of the world. Things were moving in a direction I thought God had it all handled, and we were going to see it happen. Well, I come home, I was feeling pretty good, and I decided I'm going to go on into Mount Vernon, and I'm going to go to the park, and I'm going to do some outreach there. So I jumped on my motorcycle, and just as I was getting ready to leave, my granddaughter came up to me, and she wanted to go with me. And I told her no, because I only had one helmet. She got really, really mad at me. She's only 7 years old. She was angry at me. But I just absolutely refused. I don't have a second helmet. No, you can't go. My wife told me as I was walking out there, stop and pick up a tomato. Well, I took off, went to Mount Vernon, went down to the park, tried to do some outreach. Nobody was there that day. So I decided to come back home. I forgot to pick up the tomato. But on my way home, coming up Route 3, headed north, I was coming up to a little church there called the Ebenezer Church, and it was a big barn. And as I was approaching, I passed a church, I was at the barn, a car come around the curve at the top of the hill in the left-hand lane. Both of us were doing at least 50. Completely in my lane. I knew I was going to hit him. I cut as hard as I could to the right, and there's a big ditch, probably 6 foot deep there. And I knew something was going to break, but I had no idea what the Lord had in store, what was going to happen. I cut it. He hit the rear wheel on my motorcycle, slapped me up against the side of his car. Dented the fender in about that far. My leg got stuck between the door and the fender and ripped it off. It was an older car. It had a metal side view mirror. My hand caught on my finger, took my finger off, put a big hole in my hand, took my elbow, ripped it completely out, and took this bone here and ripped it completely out. It was one of those things, it all happened in slow motion, folks. I'm not kidding you, it happened in slow motion. I just saw everything happening. And when things finally settled and I looked down, I saw my leg was gone. Couldn't see my arm. And I wondered, what am I going to do now? First thing, my instincts jumped in. I asked for God to help me, but I said, you know, as a Boy Scout, one of the things they taught you, you've got to get turning around things that are bleeding. And so I took my helmet off, and that's when I realized my arm was messed up. I couldn't see it at all. And I got my belt off, but I couldn't put it on myself. And there was a young lady walked up. She was behind me when the accident happened. And she come up, and I just looked at her. I can remember saying, take this belt and wrap it around my leg and pull it as tight as you can. And she's, oh. I mean, it was a bloody scene. But I remember looking her dead in the eye and saying, lady, do it. I'm going to die. And she did. And just, I have no idea of time frames here. But soon after that, a man come up, and I found out he was from the Worcester Nazarene Church. Found out later. And I told him to take his belt out, wrap it around my arm, and pull it as tight as you can. Got to get this blood stopped. Now, I'm awake through this whole thing, and I'm not feeling any pain. And I'm thinking, where do we go from here, God? I wasn't nervous. I wasn't scared. I was at that place we call a place of peace. I can't explain that, except I was trusting in God to do things right. And then, as I look back on that accident, I found out if we're going to have an accident, this was the place to have it. You see, I don't believe God caused this accident. I believe it's just an accident that happened because we live in a fallen world. This guy wasn't drunk. He was a young kid, 19. He had his dad's car, didn't have any insurance on it. And his girlfriend was showing him the places on her body and her arms and her legs where she abused herself by cutting herself. And so he took his eyes off the road. It was an out-and-out accident. Which brings my first verse into mind here. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And I really got a good understanding of that verse after I got out of the hospital and I was listening to Chuck Swindoll as he was going through Romans. And he would just happen to be on that verse at that time. And it was just like he was talking to me, saying, well, you know all those things that work together for good? They're not necessarily good things. But God is able to take them and work them together for good. And this is where the story gets interesting. To see how God took a situation like that and worked it together for good. Amazing. I saw miracles. Our church experienced miracles, at least to us they were, as we see what happened. That perfect place for the accident, and I just see God working behind the scenes here. Paramedic station was a mile and a half to the south of me. Now, in areas like that where there's not many houses and a lot of farm fields, they can't fly helicopters in and land them because they have the life flight me out. They have special designated areas. I was 1,200 yards away from a designated landing spot. I mean, how could that be? Paramedics and the emergency release. They flew me down to the hospital. I can remember being in a helicopter and telling the guy, after going through all this, I gave him all my name, my address, and Social Security. I gave him everything I had. And I was in the helicopter, and he's talking to him, and I said, I think I'm going to pass out. And the paramedic said, no, don't. And I can remember saying, okay. And I didn't. I got down to the hospital. I remember going into the hospital. They were just building a new section of Ohio State University Hospital. And then I don't remember anything for well over a week, closer to 2 weeks. They had no idea if I was going to live or die. That's when my wife kicked in and had to do so many things that I used to do. That's where she had to make major decisions financially, emotionally, physically. She said she remembered when she got down to the hospital and they brought her into that little room that nobody wants to go into with no windows. And in the movies, it always says this is where they tell you that somebody's passed away. Well, that wasn't why she was there. They asked her, what do you want us to do with the leg? You think, how do you make a decision like that when your husband's going through what you're not even sure? But she did. She stepped up to the finances. She stepped up to the emotional crunch it put on her. Family was living up here in the Akron area. We had moved down to the Mount Vernon area. But God started working. Did some magnificent things. And as I went through this process of healing, it was close to 2 weeks before they said I got a good chance of living. When they got me down to the hospital there, 22 units of blood were given to me. I've gone through a series of different operations to get this leg. And it's not the leg that kept me in the hospital. It's the arm. Because they were worried about infection. I'm at a point now, if I break this arm again, I lose it. And they told me there'd be a lot of things I couldn't do anymore. So we started healing. We allowed God to do what he was going to do. And so magnificent things happened in our fellowship. A lot of people come down to the hospital. A lot of people were praying for me. I was prayed for around the world, I know, through our fellowship. But down there at the hospital, some interesting things happened. My daughter was there, and one of the people, one of my elders and his wife were down there, and they'd never met my daughter before, but my daughter's a really outspoken person. And we're sitting there, and somehow they got into a relationship with somebody that had been brought in that was very close to death. And they started talking about why we were there and everything, and my daughter told them why I was there, and they introduced Evelyn to her and said, Evelyn's one of the people at church. And they were saying they were worried about their father and what's going to happen to him. And my daughter spoke up and said, well, here, Evelyn attends his church. She'll go in and share the truth with him. And Evelyn's never shared the gospel publicly with anybody before. It's just unbelievable. She went in, probably more scared than anything. Got an opportunity to share. Nothing formal, nothing fancy. And the person made a commitment to Christ, to Jehovah. It's just amazing. We saw little things like that happen time and time again. And that brought up a question for me. Is I get it from Genesis chapter 3. When God comes into the garden and Adam's hiding, and Eve's and walking around, he says, Adam, where are you? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. When times like this happen, where are we? I know part of what I went through there was based on what I believe in Adonai, in my relationship with Yeshua. I know because he took things and worked them together for good, even though they were bad things. And I'm laying there in a hospital going through rehab and everything. My wife is struggling with different things. At the church, my associate is taking over. And we were having some struggles in the church right then at that time. But then the second question come up. We had to go to Exodus for that. Moses is at the burning bush. He's arguing with God, saying, hey, I can't do this. It's not going to work. Send my brother. He'll do it. And God said to him, what is that in your hand? And it was a staff. God used that staff to do many, many miracles. And we as a fellowship had to ask ourselves, what do we have that God wants to use right now? And the reality that was is the people. the people that God had put in place, that my accident that God allowed me to go through had stirred up the hearts of people to start sharing one with another. It impacted the whole community. Now again, I'm not the hero of the story. I'm the clay that's being molded. I'm the instrument that God is using to impact many people. I can take credit for none of that. Started to heal, got back into the ministry, got back to full-time speaking and everything. And I was diagnosed with a rare disease called amyloidosis. It's a white starchy protein substance that attaches itself to the major organs of your body. After doing some research on it, I found out I could only have 2 to 3 years to live. It's during that time that I stepped down from the church because I just knew the church couldn't go through the absence of a pastor and allowed my associate to take over. And we moved back up here to Akron because that's where our family was. Went up to Cleveland Clinic, and I mean, I went through a whole battery of tests. Well, we come to find out that the amyloidosis I have, which was in my colon, which they told me was probably systemic and was going to end my life, was localized. So I had things with my colon taken off because they were afraid there was cancer behind it. No cancer. So I'm healthy. That was 2004. God had done some magnificent things. But he worked through some situations that pulled me out of that church, allowed the associate to take over, and he's from that area. He got the building built, and he did some things, and I think stepping down from there was the right thing to do. But as I was there for that last 6 to 8 months, a really, really neat thing happened. I was working with CareNet Pregnancy Centers. I was doing some counseling down there. I was sharing with people about life. And I got a call from them, and this is just about 2 weeks from the time we were scheduled to leave. We sold our house. We bought a house up here in Akron. And I got a call from them and said, you need to come down here and speak with this lady. I went down to speak with her. She was pregnant. Her boyfriend had taken off. She was the first person on the accident scene that wrapped the belt around my leg. And God allowed me the privilege to share the truth with her. And she came to know the Savior. God takes all things and works them together for good. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. My daughter has grown from this experience. She's now the youth leader at a Baptist church in Cocoa Falls, her and her husband. There was a time I'd never thought I'd see her in a church. God works. But a third question comes up here is you're going through this recuperation. Is I'm dealing with my theology, and it comes from Matthew. And Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he says, who do men say that I am? What are they saying about me? And, oh, you're an apostle. You're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. You know how many different people gave me a slant on my condition and what should be happening? I'm sure there's those, I didn't hear this, but I'm sure there was those that what happened to me I probably deserved for something I did. I never believed that. I still don't believe that. It's an accident that happened. And God worked it together for good. But the last question become the most important, and that's just the next verse. Who do you say that I am? Who is Yeshua to me? Who do I believe he is? All the study that I've done before, all the things that I've incorporated into my life, do I believe? Are they true? This is a time to practice it. This is a time to live it. All through everything, from beginning till the time I got home, I never once experienced depression, because my hope was in our God. My hope was in what I knew was going to be in the future. My hope was in knowing that whatever life I have left, he's going to take together, work it together for good, because I love him. I believe that. But I want to share with you a part of the story that I've never shared with anybody else except my wife, because she's felt the frustration part. After I got back, I mean, I could spend a long time up here telling you about miracles. I mean, miracles that God did. In the process, even in coming back here, the way things fell together. But once we moved back here, things got stone cold. I'd seen so many things happen, and I was part of so many things that happened. And got back here, I sometimes feel like I was set out on a log. Went to the church I come out of. We spent 2 years there. I was teaching. Then we went over to one of our other churches, spent 2 years there teaching. And I was trying to get back into ministry. And it seems like nobody wanted somebody with a handicap to be their minister. I was good for a testimony on Saturday morning to the men's prayer breakfasts. I was good to come and speak maybe on a series or something like that, or fill the pulpit. But it just seems like nobody wanted to deal with a person with a disability. The way I've learned to explain that is to say that I feel like that little skinny kid in second grade. You know when they pick up a softball team? You're the last one picked. And I don't have any answers for that. Except that I go, God does all things well. And maybe part of it is to reevaluate my box theology to expand to truth a little further than I have been. I don't know. Because, see, I'm still living in that part of that. My expectations have been absolutely nothing of what I expected. God has done something entirely different. But I do trust him. From 1 John. Whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, and this is a word I think, at least for me, has become so important, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God. Overcoming. I believe part, as a believer in Yeshua, that many of us fail in is we don't live our life as overcomers. We live our lives in defeat. We let a missing leg, we let a cancer situation, we let a divorce put us in a point of living in defeat. Do we really believe that we can overcome? We've got to. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. It's done. It's fixed. But part of the secret of overcoming, I think, is we've got to understand it. While Yeshua has overcome the world, we still have to live in this world. And there's battles to be fought around places all over. And we're to be like him, to be overcomers. Now let me define overcoming to you in my terms. Overcoming does not necessarily mean that we win right here, right now, in this world. Victory has been granted. It's worlds overcome, but we're fighting skirmishes. Our enemy is still working hard to defeat everything that we do. Victory is taking what has happened to us and overcoming and living for our Messiah. Overcoming does not necessarily mean winning. It means grabbing a hold of all that God has given us, all the truth, all the power, and applying it to our lives and living it out in front of others. They told me I'd never be able to play golf again. I know they err on the side of safety. I can play golf again. I don't look like anybody you've ever seen playing golf. My swing is funny. As a matter of fact, if you want to see it tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, on the golf channel on Morning Drive, there's going to be an interview for Challenge Golf, and I'm on that. To show, it's just some things that God has done in me. It's opened doors for me to intermingle and minister to people with disabilities. That's a field I didn't have before. God has taught me how to overcome. And I can look forward to the victory, to being with him in heaven. As a matter of fact, I wrote that verse down here. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all these things." Wow, I'm looking forward for the future, folks. "Will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If you're here today, and you're struggling with a cancer, with another illness, with different problems, it's not the end. Sure, it's difficult, it's hard. But make up in your heart the decision to follow through with the truths that you know about Yeshua. I think so many people, and this is one of the things that has always bothered me about evangelical Christianity, I think, is that we think the end result is get up, walk the aisle, magic carpet, or say the magic prayer, and you're saved. I think that's a decision of the heart that comes long before a person walks the carpet or says a prayer. And then it's a growth process that goes through. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's part of what we need to do. But we think of that, that's the end. We've come to God. We know him. Folks, that's just the beginning. If that was the end, then why didn't we just leave this world and go to be with him in heaven? Because he's left us here to stand up for his kingdom. He's left us here to love the sinner and convince them of the truth of the gospel. We are here for purpose. Whether you're struggling with cancer, whether you're struggling with no legs, whatever your struggle is, you are a person that has value, and God wants to use you in the lives of those around you. Because you see, my story, you know now. Not everybody knows my story. But you know what? Not everybody you know knows my story, but your story you can share with them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I wasn't going to do this, but I am. I want to take a survey. In the last week, and not what you heard on TV, not what you've read or you've heard as you come to fellowship or anything like that. How many have had somebody tell them about God this week? Okay. How about in the last month? The last year. See, the vast majority have never heard. We're people who know Yeshua. But we've not heard anybody else share that with us. And I can actually go back and say, I can only remember two times since 1974 I received Yeshua that somebody has told me about him that was outside the walls we live in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, who needs to tell the people out there? We do. And we can't look at ourselves and say, I'm worthless. Where are we? What do we have? You hear what people are saying about Yeshua. What do you believe about him? Are you willing to take that stand? Are you willing to move into people's lives? Now, I'm not saying take your word and slap them up alongside the head with it. First of all, live it out in your life. I can remember while laying in that ditch, thinking, you know, if this is the end, I'm ready to go. But he chose for that not to be the end. And then I entered the portion of my life that I call my wilderness experience. And I'm wondering what God's doing. I have no idea. I can't give you a detailed thing. But I know he's doing it. I've not stopped telling people about Yeshua. I've not stopped telling people about God and the things that he's done. And I don't doubt him. See, my anger and frustration comes because of my sinful feelings. I think God should be doing more in my life. I think he should be opening more doors. That's when I think I'm smarter than God. And I have no idea what the outcome's going to be of this. It's in his hands. I would just open it up. Anybody have a question they might like to ask me about this experience? I'd be happy to share with you.
Something when you shared the story with Rodney. How many months were you in ICU?
Ended up June 26, 2003. I ended up in Ohio State University Hospital. I did not get home till October 14th, I think. It was just before my birthday.
So almost 4 months.
Yeah. And God did some amazing things financially. My hospital bill was over $500,000. We had gotten involved with Larry Burkett and his ministry. We were debt-free at that time. And as a pastor, your hospitalization is usually not the greatest. But we went through the process of calling the people, talking with them, getting things up, and said, it's going to take us forever, but we're going to pay, even if it's $50 a month. God did some intervening things there. And the hospital bill was completely paid off. That's just one of the miracles that God did. I could share miracle after miracle. But,
well, I want to revisit, you were at the pregnancy counseling place, and you went into the room, and there's the girl who you had seen sex. She's the one who wrapped the...
Yeah, Michelle was her name.
Michelle. Go into a little detail, share the reaction she had when she saw you walk in the room.
Okay. Well, when I got the call and I walked in the room, I didn't recognize her. I was in shock at that time. And then the other counselor that was there told me who she was. And I was literally speechless. I didn't know what to say. And the counselor was very wise. She told me, well, why don't you two go to the other room and talk? And as we talked, I first of all, we went through the process of thanking her and everything. And then I just felt this heavy burden to share the gospel with her. And I did. And she received Christ. She ended up coming to our church. I was getting ready to leave, but she's coming to the church. And she became our liaison between our church and the pregnancy care center. And she's not there any longer, but it was just one of those situations where God kind of put a period on the end of my ministry there saying, it's done. It's finished. You've accomplished what I set you set to do. I've never walked away thinking I shouldn't have left down there. I've just seen too many things happen in a very positive way. God used those people in my life to move me to where I am today. Tony would probably argue with me on some of these things. He sees some of the struggles I go through, and we can share with each other openly. And there's days I come in depressed and angry and frustrated, and he keeps throwing the word at me. But it's made a difference. Tony's been a great friend for the last, what, 4 or 5 years now, isn't it?
Now that young lady, she thought you were dying.
I'm sorry?
The young lady thought Michelle like you had died.
Yeah, she thought I had passed away, that I no longer existed. And she wasn't the only one. She was absolutely shocked when she saw me. So I think God used that situation in her life too. We were at the grocery store there one time, and there were some paramedics that were there, and I went over to talk with them and see if they might have been what's on the scene. They were the ones on the scene of my accident. The guy said, you know, after I saw you there after that accident, I went home, and 3 weeks later, he sold his motorcycle. But they said, we thought I had died. So, just so many things. This lady, I'd like to get in touch with her today. I just don't know. She's moved out of state. I think she went to Michigan.
But she was considering an abortion at the time.
She was considering an abortion at the time,
but
yeah.
She kept
and you know, we never really dealt with not having abortion or having abortion. We dealt with relationship with God. And she made a decision not to have an abortion. So I didn't counsel her to have. It's just, it was a very highly emotional, surreal moment. I just don't know how to explain it. And I never thought about that till you just mentioned it, that I never counseled her not to have an abortion. We counseled Christ.
I see him up here. Right?
Yes.
Just a second, Rick. Let me get over. Two quick questions, and love your testimony. Do you still ride a motorcycle?
I can't really physically do it with stability. I would if I could, but my wife wouldn't let me.
I buy a motorcycle.
I have no fear of the motorcycle. It's an accident.
Since coming here and learning and seeing and experiencing what you have here at Beth Coon, how has that altered your ministerial thoughts, given that you spent time in evangelical churches?
Okay, part of my thinking has changed, especially the relationship of church and Israel. I've seen a completely different picture than I had before. Very strongly, I used to separate the two. I don't anymore. My dispensational box is coming undone in places. Those things. I'm spending more time in the Old Testament reading now, and I'm doing some rethinking through what I learned in school. They call it covenant theology, and looking at those a little differently than I did with the bias that, no, I'm dispensationalist. So I've not reached where maybe everybody here is, I don't know, but I'm moving in that direction. And God is dealing with my life. And probably in some of the circles I sit in, or used to sit in, they might even call me a heretic now, I don't know.
Welcome.
Yeah. But we can so blindly look at the Word of God and put it in our own words and our own mindset and not allow the Spirit to really deal with our heart. And so the things that have changed are always questions that I've had throughout, even when I was in Moody Bible Institute. Always things that I wrestled with. But I was always evangelical teachers and pastors and things like that. So, but my basis was solid. It was in Yeshua. I called him Jesus. It was in Yeshua. It was in believing his word. The basics were there. The fine-tuning needed to be done.
Peter, there's another microphone back there somewhere. Peter, I think you're sitting on it. Actually, there it is. If the light turns green, it's on. By the way, this is Peter Osai, who was with us years ago. Peter's in Nigeria, and he was gone for a while, and now he's back. It's been great to see you again. So, welcome.
Experiences with us. I teach the undergrad at Kent State University in public health. There was this discussion about whether government should force parents to vaccinate their children. You know. And then there was a student that contributed something that I never taught before. Said sometimes this vaccine, children react negatively to this vaccine, but the medical science wants us to believe that, when parents believe that this number of children that suffer this negative effect are very small, and it was very nice. It was nice that the majority of those that should have suffered that disease, any disease that can have resulted, have been cured by that vaccine. But the student made mention of the fact that sometimes the medical science will tell us to remove an organ, that this organ is disease or it has cancer, whereas in natural fact, there is no cancer. But the initial result, when you gave the example of the breast cancer, you said the female or the woman that she has breast cancer. And eventually, you go back again after they remove the breast, you find out that there is no breast cancer. And they don't tell the patient that was a medical error. They give the impression that, you'll be able to solve the problem. But it was indeed a medical error. So in your own case, when they didn't find the cancer, did you think it was a medical error? And what did you do?
So I think Peter's microphone went off, but the question was today.
I didn't hear the whole question.
The question was, Peter teaches at public health at Kent State University. And these are issues he's very concerned with. But when they took part of your colon, because they thought it might be cancerous, and disease, it turned out there's no cancer.
Yep.
Do you believe that was a medical error on their behalf? Or what were your feelings?
No, there was a legitimate medical situation there. And amyloidosis is a very rare disease, third world disease, they call it. They don't know what causes it. They don't know how to treat it. And they just know it's either systemic or it's localized. And in my colon, they expect it to be systemic, which means I had very short time to live. But then they realized after doing several tests of the brain, the head, they tested all over, that it was localized. And they weren't going to do anything. But then the doctor up at Cleveland Clinic said, well, let's take it out because there could be cancer behind it, which is not unusual. But they took it out, and there was no cancer. So technically, it was a surgery I didn't need, but it was a safety surgery, if you call it that.
I'm so glad people are asking questions. It tends to our policy to let people out of here before noon. So I'm going to turn this over to Devin.
Well, how did your daughter do when you
decided to
use a pick-around?
Oh, I have used that and used that. Oh, you know how our kids come on us and we tell them, you need to hear what your parents are saying? And I've used that probably a half dozen times in her life. That matter of fact, we just talked about it the night before last. She was over at the house. And the concept, you know, see, I didn't tell you you couldn't go because I didn't want you to go. I told you because there was a reason. And the reason was we didn't have a helmet for you. And here I had an accident, and if I hadn't had a helmet on, I'd probably be dead also. But she could have been hurt or killed too. So yeah, I've used that several times as she was growing. She was only 7 years old then. And, you know, I think she's learned.
I was out with a friend yesterday. She was a cancer breast cancer survivor, and she's also diagnosed with Parkinson's. And in the course of our discussion, because we always talk about faith and stuff, that she asked me about Joseph, my son, whose story Joseph, because I love that story. But I quoted that to her, that where Joseph says, "What man meant for harm, God meant for good." And you just touched on that.
But Joseph's brother says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good."
Yes.
Yeah. And, well, no. But that's, after all, in Hebrew, the word evil doesn't mean wickedness. It means unpleasantness, pressure, something very, very uncomfortable. And that was definitely what happened in your
circumstances. Yeah. Scripture tells us we're all going to experience tribulation in our lives. And but we have a strength we can draw upon far beyond the medical world. I praise God for the doctors, for the nurses, for some of the medications. But it's Him who is the author and Him who makes things work.
Well, I think we're going to take one more question. So, is Sharon? Okay, Sharon, you've got a
microphone. Well, I'm responding, Peter, to your ethical dilemma question. And I've got to tell you, I mean, as a physician, we're not, you know, omniscient. You know, we do the best we can, and I've seen over and over again, and I experienced with my ex-husband Ken, where there's a concern that there's a malignancy. You go through a pretty big surgical procedure to get the wonderful news that it's not a malignancy, but you sometimes can't tell until it's out, and you can look at every single cell to determine. And while the surgeon's apologizing that I had you undergo a significant surgery for a non-malignant diagnosis, the patient and family couldn't be more delighted. And who knows? It might have been a malignancy that miraculously healed. So we just don't know. And it has to do with your mindset. I agree with you.
Thank you.
Okay, it's noon, so we can legally leave the sanctuary. Well, let's just have a word of prayer, and Walt, I just want to thank you again for sharing your God's story with us and your part in Polly's, and thank her, too, for sharing you with us this morning. I appreciate it. Let's have a word of prayer. Why don't we just stand together, too, because I've been singing quite a while. Our Father and King, we thank you so much for your many blessings, all your goodness to us. We thank you for our brother Walt. Pray you continue to bless him and Polly and their family, and use them to accomplish great things in your kingdom. And Lord, we believe you already have done that and are continuing to do that. And Father, so much of what we see coming out of our lives, we think, oh, this is the important stuff. I think when we come before you, you'll reveal to us the really important things you did through us that we are completely unaware of. So continue to bless and encourage Walt in his walk with you. Bless him in his health and in his ministry, and continue to guide his steps. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all of this in the precious name of Yeshua, our Savior and Messiah. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to invite you to come lead us in the rock, please.
Join me in singing the Baraka.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri agapen. Amen.
Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Amen.
And the blessing of the bread.
Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzei Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Amen.
You were dismissed.